Trying to make sure you're up there.
Yeah, we're there.
You want to do it?
All the time.
All the time. But we struggle to make sense of the world day in and day out. We scratch our heads at some of the things humans come up with. Terrorism, war, murder, and many other deviances from the path the Lord set for us. It's hard to think that anything we can do will have any real effect on people or world events. After all, who am I? If this whole world were the universe, I'd be 100 the size the head of a pin. And it's probably being conservative. But God loses every hair in my head. It was all that's going on in the world. God knew me and loved me before. God knew me and loved me from when he breathed life into the universe and will for eternity. He loves me and expects me to love those around me for every small success, no matter the size of the effect. The effort goes to his glory, and his grace shines down for all to see. So no matter who you help, no matter what their shape, ability, or handicap, the face that you are treating is the face of God itself. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what tragedy, no matter what setback, no matter what sickness or health issue, God has promised an eternity with him. We are temporary, and he is eternal. Our struggles here are temporary. Our life with him will last for eternity. Nothing we do here will be the cause of pain when we are with him in heaven. Listen to the word of Christ. Do what he bids. Believe. Love. Have faith. It's worth the wait.
Yes.
Say praises to the Lord our God, for he is good and his glory will last forever. He sent his Son down to earth to set us free and to wipe away our sins. He came to show us the way to be with him forever in heaven. But he didn't have to. He could have stayed in glory and left us to ourselves. But he loves us, and Jesus came down to earth, confining himself to the body of a human being. He taught us what was good, true, and beautiful. He was the ultimate example of how to live. Then jealousy and rage sent him to be tortured and crucified. But he rose from the dead and sent Satan howling. All for us. He suffered all for us. He died all for us. He rose and opened the gates of heaven wide. And hallelujah, Lord, for all you've done. Please be seated. Those who are already seated. Right. Let's see what see this out. Demons are here. I'd like to read with me the responsive greeting, brothers and sisters. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. Love for the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called on you to this gospel, that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teaching we pass on to you, whether by word or by love. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed. So hold fast to the teachings of God. Don't despair, for He is with us still. Though the events of the world can sow doubt, we can see the works of God in every smile, in every newborn baby, in every good deed, in every flower blooming. Carry His word out into the community. Carry His love wherever you go. We must stand firm in our faith and show everybody we meet the love of Christ. As we have a pastoral prayer and then the Christian offering, let me just remind you of a couple of things. It's just the way through the microphone. So then we will be here Tuesday, right? Our prayer meeting is 10 o'clock on Tuesday if you're able to be with us. I'll be here. And you have the budget meeting coming up. We're going to have to change the date in November. I know some of you are going to be here, but because of the teaching schedule, we're going to have a new date. It might be the vote, and I think it's the last Sunday of November. It's a very easy meeting, I hope, only because the budget will stay the same as it did last year. And if there's any changes to that, you're going to get them beforehand. I have the budgets by the first week in November. You can look over them, and you can go in there. The service will go well this morning. Now, if you weren't able to make it, you should be there. We started Proverbs 15. We'll be looking at the last verse of that next week, along with Proverbs 16. You can come in and join. There's a lot of application there for all of us. And then on Sundays, I'm back to normal schedule, which is Sunday school. 10:30 service here, and then teaching at the Kelsey School. Not the Kelsey School of Grammar. And we're taught by Kelsey Grammar, but at the Kelsey School of Theology. And that starts at 12:05 up in Tom's River. So the weeks get packed, they're going fast. Before you know, it's going to be Thanksgiving. And before you know, it's going to be Christmas. Choir practice tomorrow. Be here. The only excuse is death. Okay? So, you'll start counting down the weeks now. And it will come quick. So be here next Saturday. Lord willing, I teach the railway. It is Lazy Day at the party. Might be willing, if you want to be a part of that, and please see Frank and Tom. So pray for good weather. There's talks of another tropical storm and a blizzard and who knows. But we're planning on going forward with that. On Wednesday, at 12:15, we do the round table, theological round table at Tom's River Community Church. If you want to be a part of that, please plan to be a part of that. I don't think I missed anything. Can you hear us in the parking lot? Thank you. Okay. As we go to prayer today, many of you know, or maybe you don't know, that yesterday Israel was attacked. And it was a terrorist attack by Hamas. And it was really a declaration of war from Hamas and Israel. Israel declared war on Hamas. This is a serious situation. We know it's a serious situation. It has potential to escalate to potential some other groups in the area. And what are these groups that are being funded through the Iranians? No surprise. But in all of this, we need to pray for Israel. The Bible commands us to pray for Israel. The Bible commands us to bless Israel. Israel's going to have a lot of work cut out for them because now they're fighting an underground war. Normally there's a catacomb of tunnels and hostages, people being killed, men, women, and children being killed. And what complicates this also is that with the war in Ukraine, thank you. Many Jews have come back to their home from Ukraine. So right now, if I could put it this way, Israel is driving Russian population, from the refugee movement from the Ukraine. So this is an interesting time. Never cease praying for Israel and blessing them. But this is important. It's important to the church. It's important to our country. And it's important to the world. So, as we go to prayer, I want to focus on that primarily this morning. And then if I can get a couple of men up to the offering, that would be great. Thank you. The thing to remember in all of this is no matter what happens in the Middle East, God's got it all. And he's directing the history is moving on to where he wants today. But we have to do our part, and we have to pray. So let's do that, please. Father, it really saddened my heart when I woke up yesterday and heard that Israel had been invaded. Father, these are terrorists. These are people who chant death to Israel and death to America. These are people who have no regard for human life. Men, women, children, doesn't matter. These are people, Father, who were pure evil. And now Israel is suffering at their hand. Father, this is the nation of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the nation that you chose to be a light and witness to the world, the earth glory. This is the nation you chose out of which would birth our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the nation, Father, with whom you still are not done. That when you come back again, you will be dealing with Israel like never before. And so, Father, we pray for our Israeli friends. Pray for Benjamin Netanyahu, so that you give him and the military wisdom how to go about this. You give them victory. You give them the right decisions at the right time. We pray for those who lost loved ones. Pray for those who have no homes now, no places to go to work. In some cases, no places to buy food. But Father, we got to keep this into your hands. This is much bigger than us. So Father, help us to be in constant prayer for the nation of Israel. And Father, we're going to give to the work of the kingdom. We're going to bless the gift and the giver. And Father, we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Ty.
Just a couple of quick mentions of birthday celebrations. Andrew,
He's turning 50. He's got a birthday, so happy birthday, Andrew. Happy birthday, Diane. Diane's turning 19. And if I miss anybody, happy birthday. We're glad you're here today. We're going to start working through what the appeal of the end times. And because Daniel 9, 10, 11, 12 really dig into what the end times may look like. And but before we get to something like that, we have to understand the books and concepts. So if you want to turn to Daniel 1 in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, will be up here. Lessons from a teenager. Daniel was about 16 years old at this time. Right? Lessons from a teenager in a hostile culture, and that will become clear as we go on. So I made a statement at the outset here. God hates idolatry. He hates it. What's idolatry? Anybody want to take a shot?
Anything
put in front of God, right? Could be people, could be coins, could be swords, anything we put in front of God turns to an idol. And the problem is sometimes we don't even realize we're doing it, right? But God hates idolatry. Why do you think God hates idolatry?
It takes us away from Him.
It interrupts our fellowship. It interrupts the blessings that we receive from Him. It will interrupt and almost put a block on our heart to receive anything from Him. Because we become so enamored with the idol. And we're all guilty of it. We all have battle idols in the past. With especially a problem for all of Israel's history. Idol worship has always been something that has resulted in bad decisions. For instance, one of the reasons why God gave the command to Jews not to intermarry is simply because if they married pagans, the pagans would bring what? The religion of idolatry, right? False gods. Those practices. Unfortunately, Israel at different points in time never took that command seriously. And it resulted in chaos, it resulted in death, it resulted in discipline, resulted in judgment. Well, Israel, here, where we meet Daniel, is in a process of being exiled. Mostly from Judah at this point, the southern kingdom. Being exiled because they had to deal with idolatry. Last couple of weeks, the phrase, the fear of the Lord, has come up a lot, not only here, but up in the theological roundtable, even in the theological school, the fear of the Lord. And listen, I have to emphasize, and you need to underline this. God means what He says. He means what He says. And we lose sight of that. And so, God sometimes will use enemies to get our attention, don't they? In this case, He uses Babylon. Babylon is in Jerusalem. They conquered Jerusalem. And they took with them captives. Primarily white people who may have leadership potential, who might have learned their culture and their ways so they could be pressed into service in a hostile environment. So that's where we are. And look at this. This is the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. You know why? Because he refused to repent from idolatry. Along with some articles from the temple, these he carried off to the temple of his god, Nebuchadnezzar's god, in Babylon, and put treasure in the house of his god. Can you imagine that? Not only did he take people and the king, but he took the articles from the temple of the god and brought them to his own temple of his god. Put yourself in God's position. How do you think he felt about this, right? Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his official courts, to bring it into the king's service so the Israelites from royal family and the nobility. Now, understand that Jeremiah, who was a prophet during this time, had kept warning Israel that judgment was coming because they refused to repent from idolatry. What makes us deaf to the warnings of God? What makes us deaf to the warnings of God? Crying. Who said that? You get a gold star.
Our own desire,
right? Makes us deaf to the warnings of God. We see it time and time again. Now, I can't say this dramatically, but who is to say that when the government building in Kansas was blown up by terrorists, that wasn't a warning from God? Who is to say that the first attack on the Twin Towers wasn't a warning for God? Who is it to say that the attack on 9/11 wasn't a warning from God? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, if you get our attention, most of Israel, except for a very few, were very deaf to the warnings of God. Jeremiah was out there preaching. Well, who was Jeremiah's name? Do you remember? The weeping prophet? You know what? Was he out there with the message of repent and turn to God? And in his cry, nobody was listening. And he was sitting under the tree and cried. He was sitting under the tree and cried. Is that where we are today? We need to understand that what is happening today in our country is nothing new. And this message, I need to get a little bit political here. It's not against one party or another, but it's against what our culture and politics are doing in this time. I want you to notice what happens here. The young man without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. This was Daniel and his three friends, the second of them. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. So what was the first thing they did? They wanted to give them a course of indoctrination. Sound familiar? Because in the language and the literature of the Babylonians, what these four young men would learn is their language, which reflects their culture, their literature, which reflects their culture, and they would start to, the plan was to indoctrinate their minds and cancel out, that's not familiar, right? Cancel out the Jewish culture in these four young men. You know, education was supposed to be learning the basics, how to read, how to write, do math, and so on and so forth, but they're using it as indoctrination. Not only did they want to change the education, they wanted to change their diets. You're being held captive in Mexico. And they feed you rattlesnakes. That's the only food they give you. What are you going to do? Right? I'm kind of using an exaggerated thing because look at verse 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food moving from the king's table. This is good stuff. But it was also need to have sacrificed pagan idols. They were trained for 3 years, and after that, they entered into the king's service. This was a problem. Why was it a problem? Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Okay? These were the real names, of course, of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? So they wanted to indoctrinate them with their culture, their language, and their music, and all that entails, change their diet to get away from the Jewish laws of eating the foods that God had commanded to do. And now they want to change their names. They changed the name of Daniel to Belshazzar. Daniel, by the way, means that God is my judge in Hebrew. Belshazzar means that the Babylonian god called Bel would protect the life of Daniel. Mishael, I'm sorry, Hananiah, means Jehovah is gracious. Shadrach means the commander of the moon god. So they want to take away, see, names have meaning, right? They want to take away the meaning of the names because all the names here pointed to God, Mishael. Then the Hebrew means who is like God. That was changed to Meshach. Who is like Alu, one of the heathen gods. Azariah was that Jehovah is my helper. Abednego, servant of Nego, a heathen god. They wanted to change their diet, they wanted to change their worldview, they wanted to change everything Jewish about them. Look at the number. That would be the same thing of somebody, kidnapping me for whatever reason, but and saying to me, you know, you're not really Italian. Okay, what am I? Yeah. This is really stuff. This is stuff that's being used today. Schools are being weaponized to promote a culture of anti-God principles. It's not good. Bear in mind, Daniel was 15 or 16 years old at this point. His friends were in the same age range. These are men from whom we can learn what it means to fear God. Let's go on. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. But that was risky on Daniel's part. And notice he asked very kindly and politely. When I look at the deal they made in a minute, but, you know, Daniel saying, look, you know, here's where I have to draw the line. I'm not going to eat food that was sacrificed. I'll obey my Lord, and I'm going to stand for him. And look what happens here. Now, God caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. Wow. Sometimes, you know, when we choose to do what's right in God's sight, we go forward, no matter what happens, God is still in charge. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? What he's saying is, if you go back to your vegetarian diet, if you will, you're not going to look as good as the other men your age, and my king's not going to be pleased. Says the king would then have my head
because of you.
Daniel handles this. This is interesting. And Daniel said
to the guard, when the chief officials appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah, please test your steadfastness for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to be drank. They compare our appearance with those of the young men who eat the royal food and treat the servants in accordance with what you say. So he agreed to test them for 10 days. This took a lot of courage for a 15-year-old. Very politely, he says, look, this is a lie. We're not that crossed. No matter what the consequences. Because God was in this, he showed favor to Daniel and got the servant to agree with this, and the servant put his own life on line. You know, we need to stand firm in our faith. And when I say we need to stand firm in our faith, it's easy these days to be pulled in to be doing stuff that we know is against God's word and justify it with everybody else is dealing with. You know, the Bible's old and antiquated, doesn't apply to this anymore. You know, after all, you know, it's progress, you gotta move on. No, listen to me. God hates idolatry, and God knows what he says. We need more young people like Daniel who will say, that's it, I'm not cruising this time. We need more older people like that who will stand firm on the promises of God. Listen, we need to stand firm in our faith despite all the pressure on Daniel and his friends. They stood firm on their faith without compromise. So I have to raise the question at this point. What do they think are different? What do they think that I can better go and your friends different? What made them different is simply this. I believe they will have good parents who raise them in the fear of the Lord. I believe they had good grandparents who raised them in the fear of the Lord. I believe that they had good training in the scriptures, so they would have truth to plant their feet on. And because of that, they developed a personal relationship with God to the point where they say, you know what, I'm going to believe God. I'm not going to believe you. I'm going to believe what God says is best for me, not what you say is best for me. We need more young people like this, don't we? We need more older people like this. Well, after all, you know, Pastor, it's a little compromise. No, it's not a little compromise. It's a big compromise. When we start to say, okay, you know, listen, I'll make the food sacrifice to idols. I'll play the game, and you know, everybody else is doing it. No, God means what he says. He means what he says. Look what happens after we try. At the end of the 10 days, they look healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. Not on the obedience, did they? Right? God always honors the obedience. Doesn't mean that things are going to turn out the way you want them to turn out. It means that he will honor obedience and glorify his name no matter how things turn out. The end of 10 days, they look healthier and better. Now, a lot of people have used this to say, we need to be vegetarians. That's not what I'm teaching at all. You have to understand what's behind this is that the food that was proposed to Daniel and his three compadres was food offered to pagan idols. And they refused to take it. So the guard took away their choice food and their wine.
if you were to drink and gave them vegetables instead.
Wow.
So these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. God rewards obedience. And this is how God is rewarding them. He gives them the capacity for knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And not only that, Daniel, he gives the gift of understanding what? Visions and dreams. Wow, talk about a reward. Well, let me go back to say, at the end of the time, set by the king, to bring them into service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar, the big guy. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, so they entered the king's service. And they refused to serve the king. They wanted to serve the king in order to glorify God. You catch that? Then they refused to serve the king, but they refused to serve him in any way that would not glorify God. You know what this tells me? Daniel and his compadres kept praying three times a day, sometimes more. They kept their eyes in the scriptures. They cultivated their relationship with God. They would never got through this boot camp. And they stood firm, and God rewards them now with special gifts. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the pagan magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And God was elevating these young men up to a status that didn't glorify them, but glorified God himself. And Daniel remained there until the first year of the king's life. Listen. I'm going to go a little bit further because in chapter 6, we're going to see how Daniel uses Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as God uses all four of them, to reveal in a very special way what God is going to do when he returns again. The graciousness that God rewarded Daniel, Meshach, Abednego is incredible. This is on the same level as John at Patmos, where John was rewarded for his faithfulness, even in the face of death. How do you understand Daniel in the effective way we understand Eden times? In the rabbinical school, the middle chapters, the middle and end chapters of Daniel almost never taught. That's not understanding. Because there's a lot of Christology in that. A lot of things that point to the coming of Christ. This book is so rich. And the reason why we have it is because of four faithful young men. He chose not to compromise, but to stand on the promises of God. Listen, I just wrote down a couple of things that might help us every day. I believe there's a biblical principle that we see throughout the whole Bible. We are faithful, loving obedience to God through difficult circumstances prepares us for what God has for us next. Daniel, in his dreams, the dreams were never about him. In fact, they say, beginning, you need to expect this next. The dreams were always about the kingdom of God. Always. About the fate of Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan God. And God uses Daniel to affect this king. It's amazing. we have to stay in the Word. We have to be praying. We have to come back to where we hear the words of the comfort and say, God means what He says. Being that we may be faithful to God under dire circumstances, we're going to see that in the coming chapters. And not only dire circumstances, but intense cultural pressure. God rewarded Daniel by permitting dreams that confirm his prophetic office. And God helped Daniel to glorify God in a hostile and heathen culture. I want to suggest to you that even though we're in the United States of America, we are in a hostile and heathen culture. And either we're going to stand on the promises of God or we're going to fail. It's up to us. And when I say it's up to us, it's up to our own hearts. When we have a living relationship with God through Christ, when we command His word, are we in prayer? Are we being obedient? No matter what. These are questions that we need to raise even as we come to the Lord's table. But the Lord's table is a time of confession. It's a time of coming before God, coming clean. It's a time of letting the Holy Spirit bring to our recognition, if you will. Times where we can stand firm on the promises of God, and times where we compromise. We need to ask forgiveness and repent for that. And then we need to ask God to strengthen us in our resolve, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to follow Him, no matter what. And then we have to examine one of the most difficult questions you and I have to ask as believers. Lord, can we get any idols in my life that need to go? That need to put back in their proper place so these idols will get in the way of my relationship with you. Somebody asked, as the men come up, now we go to the Lord's table. That the bread is distributed over the table of women. And let the Spirit and the Word of God examine our hearts. Let's confess whatever needs to be confessed. This is a table not for perfect people. This is a table for sinners that need grace. That's you and me. It's a place where we can come clean before God in repentance and ask for His forgiveness. So I'm going to ask that you pass out the bread and hold it and partake together. The Last Supper, Jesus took the bread when He broke it. Jesus is not the apostle. And He says, this represents my body, which is going to be broken for you on the cross. It also represents His love for you, that He would give Himself as repayment for your sin and mine. The payment we can never satisfy, but He can. That's the perfect sacrifice. His broken body from the whip on the way to the cross, from the pulling of His hair, from the spitting on his face, the stripping him of his clothes. And when he was nailed to the cross, his flesh was torn apart. And Jesus says, when you think of me, think of me, eat this. I'll ask for the cup to be passed out to him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the humanity of Christ, the sinless humanity of Christ, being shown to us, where three times he went to pray before his Father. He asked his disciples to pray with him, but they fell asleep, right? Three times. Lord, remove this cup from me. What cup was he talking about? Cup of wrath. He knew that he was going to bear the punishment, the rightful punishment of God for the sin of the whole world. And he pleaded three times, Lord, remove this cup from me. But he came out of there and said, Lord, not my will, but thy will. And then the scripture says he gladly went to the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. The blood was what sealed the new covenant. That we are forgiven of our sins, past, present, future. And that God made a promise to us through Christ. He will never leave us or forsake us. When you drink this cup, we will see you that once again. What is the message they would lay upon you for the Spirit? Fellowship of our friends, you know what I'm saying? And then if the ladies will come up and prepare,
See you Lacey Day, the prayer meeting, or whatever else is going on. We'll see you next week.